ball will have to try to catch it. Here, I got it. I'll do it. All right, good evening, everybody. How you doing? Doing okay? All right, looks like we're all here in one piece. That's good. And good to be here tonight. And sure the devil's left everybody alone today, this week. No trouble out of him. Not hardly, right? But anyway, we just been rolling with the punches this week and giving a few punches away ourselves. And every opportunity we get, we like to give the devil a punch. But anyway, just good to be here tonight. Hope everybody's been having a good week. And we're going to jump right into things this evening. And by reading off these prayer requests, and then I'll open up the floor. Maybe someone has a request or a praise or some kind of update. Let's remember our children's home, the staff and our children, our young people. Let's remember the services downstairs for all the young people, that the Lord would give them a good time together tonight. And just pray the Lord to give us protection while we're assembled together. Again, you know, you praying something like that, you wouldn't have to think you have to pray like that, but in the day and time we live, you got to pray for God to protect us while we're together in this building. So we're praying for protection as we worship tonight. Let's remember James and Shirley Townsend as they're trying to get better. Remember Claudia as well. She's not doing well. Miss Cassie, she's out of town today, tonight. She's gone up to Knoxville, I believe. So let's remember her. Don and Carla Rich over in Peru. Brother Ceylon just said that they've been busy at it. And that's a good thing. But do continue to remember Brother Don and his health situation that the doctors can't pinpoint. That the Lord just keep giving him ability to continue on over there. And so let's remember them. Let's remember all of our missionaries. I don't mention the missionaries as much as I should. And I'm ashamed of that. But let's remember all of our missionaries and those that we support, which are many. And again, like we said this past Sunday, that we have many people that watch through Facebook and listen online. And I know for a fact we have some in Africa and Indonesia watching our services, and so that's a blessing. But let's just remember those on foreign fields, but also remember home missions as well. If you remember, we do support a couple that's up in New York. Brother Ceylon, you remember that couple that came through here once upon a time, and they were raising support to go start a church in New York City, and we took them on, I believe, maybe that same night or there shortly after. But home missions, that's what home missions is. Y'all know that. Missions in the States. And so let's just remember our missionaries. And that's a whole different call, to answer a call to be a missionary, to uproot and move, leave your home, and go to another place. So I think about Donna Carla, but I also think about Stephen and Krista being home missions kind of deal, leaving home from Alabama and going to Ohio. And Stephen, from what I see online, is doing great, and a great church over there. Let's remember them. Let's remember all missionaries. Remember Brother Harold. Of course, he was here on Sunday. And let's remember the Palmers. I know that they've got some health issues, things they've been dealing with, health or doctor appointments. Miss Connie Norton, were her heart issues. Randy and Diane Ely, the Dalys, the Ashworths. Brother Jim Jr. texted me this afternoon and said that Miss Dawn has a friend, a lifelong friend, that is in hospice care, I believe it is. If I'm wrong, I stand corrected on that. But she has Alzheimer's, I believe it is, or dementia, or a little bit of both. Those are pretty much two in one, I think. Two in the same, one leads to the other. And she can't remember her family, her son, so I told them we'll remember them in prayer. Remember that lady in prayer. But let's remember the Dalys, the Ashworths, Jimmy and Jenny Clanton, the McCrickards, Joyce Manning, James Tolan Brown, the Marines, Kevin Brook, Champion Christian College. And maybe someone has a prayer request tonight, an update, praise report, son. Yeah, well, I'm not too fond of dentists myself. They always like to drill on me, but we'll be remembering you. When are you going?
I'm not sure yet.
Okay. Yeah, they like to drill and poke me. But anyway, we'll be remembering you in prayer, son. Thank you for mentioning that. Anybody, Miss Leah? All right, let's remember this for sure. Anybody else? All right. Well, I told a couple of people I always like to mention, but we preached chapel this morning over at Grace. We love preaching over there. Had a great time this morning preaching chapel over there, and had a good response. And so it's been a long day, but it's been a good day. And so glad and happy to be here tonight with you. Let's remember this coming up Sunday at 3 o'clock after service for the women, Calvary's Ladies Union, CLU. Have a guest speaker like they normally do, you guys normally do. There'll be one this Sunday. And then on the 27th will be outreach on at Saturday, the 27th at 10 a.m. Meet in the fellowship hall, and we'll have time of prayer, and then we'll go out to some neighborhoods and invite people to church. And then baptism Sunday is on the 28th in the morning service. So looking forward to that. Also, I wanted to mention, let's see, I have my phone right here. It's in May. May the 29th on a Wednesday. Do you remember last year we had First Baptist Tillman's Corner from Alabama here, the youth department? Do y'all remember that? And they put the skit on and they had singing. Well, we're going to have them back this year again. And so that's going to be next month, the very last Wednesday of the month, the 29th, First Baptist Tillman's Corner out of, I want to say, Mobile, Alabama, or somewhere along in there, Alabama, I'm sure. So remember that. That's going to be a good time. But also VBS, we're going to do a 2.5-day VBS. We're going to do July 19th, which is Friday, July 20th, Saturday, and then the 21st. That'll be, we'll do Sunday night, like a commencement night, closing ceremony, just a 2.5-day VBS as we get back into it. But we want to pack it as much as we can. We just want to do a VBS as suitable for who we have, and some more children, and so and return of that, we're hoping to get visitors, and so that's the whole idea, is reaching to the kids, winning the family, all those kind of things. But that's VBS July 19th through the 21st, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday p.m. Just remember that. All right, I want to read this to you. It's in the bulletin from last Sunday, but I like it. Something Charles Stanley said. You probably have already read it. The time you spend alone with God will transform your character and increase your devotion. Then your integrity and godly behavior in an unbelieving world will make others long to know the Lord. Obey God and leave all the consequences to Him. God assumes full responsibility for our needs when we obey Him. That's what Charles Stanley said. Being dead yet speaketh. His words are still heard. All right, well, is that all we have tonight? All of our requests? All of the things noteworthy of being mentioned? Okay. All right. Well, let's have a time of prayer together, as we always do. And then Brother Jeff has a song for us. And then we'll bring the lesson for tonight. Brother Jeff, glad we're in the Glory Land way, heading to the Glory Land, heading to the Promised Land, land flowing with milk and honey, and this is the way, but I appreciate that tonight, and what a blessing. I want to say appreciate Brother Ceylon filling in for us last Wednesday night. And Brother Ceylon, you don't know this, but you got 3 shares on Facebook. And you got about 170 views on that. And so doing pretty good there, brother. And I wanted to share that with you. Got quite a few likes and hearts. And I kept looking at that, and I couldn't wait to tell you that. What a blessing. But thank you. Christy's doing better. She's downstairs. Of course, she was here Sunday and coughing just a little bit. And we're about through with ours, just a little bit of chest congestion. But it all comes with this time of year, so I'm not going to keep griping about it. But anyway, we do want to mention something tonight, a certain doctrine of the Bible. And in plainer terms, just a teaching, a fundamental teaching from the Word of God, something that we ought to know a little bit about that will help us along the way. And I'm sure you know all about what I want to share tonight. But I do want to mention this because I think it'll help us. It's a good refresher. And so I want to talk about the doctrine or the teaching of sanctification. The doctrine or the teaching of sanctification. One person said this about that big word, sanctification. It is the process by which Jesus saves someone, walks with them, conforming them, and one day meeting them. Sanctification, a journey with Jesus, becoming more like Him. And so that's just what one person said. And so tonight, that's the kind of the vein I want to get into. I just want to look at that process and just look a little bit about the word sanctification. In fact, we're going to look at the meaning, the biblical meaning of the word sanctification, and then the measure of sanctification. And when I say measure, what I mean by that is sanctification is threefold. It has a threefold meaning to it. There is positional sanctification, there is progressive sanctification, and then there is perfected sanctification. Don't know how long we're going to be tonight. Chances are we'll be through before 7. But we'll give you what we have. The doctrine of sanctification, the teaching of sanctification. Again, one person said one time, it's the process by which Jesus saves someone, walks with them, conforming them, and one day meeting them. So what is the actual biblical definition of the word sanctification? Well, before I actually define that biblical definition of the word sanctification, let's look what sanctification is not. Number one, sanctification is not self-reformation or self-reform, where a person attempts to quit sinning in an effort to change his behavior, to set himself apart, to gain the favor of God. So, sanctification is not self-reform. I'm going to turn over a new leaf today. I'm going to do better, do greater, and because of that, I'm going to earn my way to heaven. Okay, that is not biblical. That is not true. So sanctification is not self-reform. Turning over new leaves, creating new paths, doing better, with the ultimate goal of winning your way to heaven. All right? Neither is sanctification a state that a person can reach where he is above sin. There is no such thing as eradication of the flesh, meaning getting to the place where your flesh won't bother you anymore. And I'm sorry, but that's fact, and I'm disgusted with that fact. I wish, Brother Don, that I could practice righteousness enough and holiness enough where I can just totally do away with this sinful nature that's on inside of me. But there's no such thing. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul says, there is a dead man on the inside of me that's walking around, and this new man is carrying him around. And so sanctification is neither a state that a person can reach where he's above reproach or sin. Sanctification is not sinless perfection. We will never be perfect practically. We will always slip. We will always stumble. The goal is to stumble and slip less and less the older we get spiritually. The only perfect one is Jesus Christ, and our position being in Him. So, what is the definition, the biblical definition of sanctification? The biblical definition of the word sanctification is this. It means to be set apart. Everyone who has been saved has been sanctified, set apart, aside by God for His glory. And so that's the doctrine of sanctification. That's what sanctification is. It is the Lord Jesus saving us and positionally setting us aside for Himself, for us to be with Him one day, for Him to use us here, and forever be perfected when we're with Him finally, whenever that day comes. And so sanctification, to be set apart. And so that's the meaning of the word. And again, sanctification is not self-reformation. It's not attempting to quit sinning in an effort to earn our way to heaven. Sanctification is not reaching a place where we'll never sin anymore. It's not sinless perfection. But sanctification is simply being set apart by God for His glory. And so that's the meaning. Now, what about the measure of sanctification? Again, when you study the Scriptures about sanctification, being set apart by God, you'll find that it has a threefold meaning. And I call this the measure of sanctification. First of all, there's positional sanctification. A person is sanctified. They are set apart at the very moment of salvation. And we are perfected forever. Or we are saved forever. Brother Justin, do you believe once saved, always saved? Yes, I do. If you truly called on Jesus as your Savior, you are saved forever. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now tonight, I'm not talking about easy believism. A lot of these churches, they preach a cheap grace. Raise your hand, pray after me, and if you did that, you're saved. Welcome to the family, you're going to heaven one day. No, real biblical salvation has to do with faith and repentance. Turning from your sinful way and reaching toward Jesus for salvation, knowing that you can't save yourself and go to heaven, but He will take you to heaven when you die, and He will give you the ability to leave that old life. It's two things. And so we're not talking about easy believing. We're talking about someone who truly has said, Lord, I can't save myself. Lord, I can't change my life. So I repent of my sin, everything I've ever done, and I'm turning to You in faith, asking You to save me, Lord. Save me. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Take me to heaven when I die. Give me my purpose on earth now. And so once a person calls out to God for salvation, positionally, they are sanctified. They are perfected forever. Tonight, as I live, I can't get any perfect than I am in the eyes of God. Doesn't matter how much righteousness I try to practice or how little of righteousness I practice. In God's sight, I am forever perfected by the death of His Son, who is the sinless one. And you are too. You are perfected forever. And positionally, you are sanctified. You are set aside for God one day, perfected forever. So this is what we call positional sanctification. And it refers to our position in Christ. And that His righteousness has been imputed to us. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. I love what Paul says in one place as you're turning there. Paul says, for I am crucified with Christ. He goes on and says, the life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Crucified with Christ. We are crucified with Christ. Romans chapter number 4, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Talking about positional sanctification. The sanctification of salvation can come only through the work of the Holy Spirit when a sinner puts their faith in the truth of God's Word. Verse number 1, Romans. Did I say Romans 5 or 4? Okay, 4. Verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I want to stop right there. Back up in verse number 3, there's the word counted. The Bible says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted. That word counted means reckoned. It also means imputed, given to, on one's account. Abraham believed God, and because of that, the righteousness of Jesus, the righteousness of God was imputed on his account because of that. He was made righteous. Down in verse number 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted or is reckoned or is imputed for righteousness. And so that tells us that the moment a person accepts Jesus as their personal Savior, his righteousness is imputed on our account. His righteousness is given to us. That ought to make everybody say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Because there's times where we mess up and we drop the ball and we fail miserably. And if we're not rooted and grounded in the Bible, we will always be defeated, wondering if we're saved or not, wondering, well, I think I'm saved. I hope I know. Saved people do sin, but saved people are still saved. And so he's talking about accepting Jesus. He's talking about salvation by faith, and it is counted for righteousness. Verse number 6, the Bible says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And so I rant and I rave sometimes about the Jehovah Witnesses and about the others. Well, this is the reason why. Because salvation is by grace, through faith. And has nothing to do with works. And they're out there, they're knocking on doors, and God bless them. You know, we could probably learn something from them doing that so much. But they're doing it to merit salvation. We're knocking on doors because we've already merited salvation by the grace of God. Good works doesn't produce salvation. Salvation produces good works. And so they got it all backwards. And that guy the other day that came up to me at 8 o'clock in the morning at the gas station and said, well, it's good to see that you got faith in a God. See you, bye. And he walked off. Oh, I got so, see, Lon? It was early. I just wasn't thinking. I mean, I had on my jacket, my Braves hat, my jogging pants, took Lily to school. I mean, I walked in that gas station. I slung that door open, and I was thinking, man, I wish he was out there right now. I tell him John 1:1. And in the beginning was the Word was God. The Word was God. And maybe it wasn't good that I thought about all that at that time. Maybe it wasn't good. But, you know, because they're out there preaching false doctrine, all built upon an unrighteous man who founded what they believe. And so we see that verse number 6, that even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so the first thing about sanctification is we have positional sanctification. We are perfected forever. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. In verse number... Let's begin in verse number 17, down to verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What old things have passed away? My old sins have passed away. My old ways have passed away. I've been given some new things. Behold, all things become new. I've been given a new nature, new desires. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Because we were reconciled to God through Jesus, we're to be reconcilers, reconciling people to Jesus, because we've been reconciled. Reconciling people to God through Jesus. The ministry of reconciliation. That's why we knock on doors. We try to invite people to church, but we also are trying to reconcile people to God through Jesus. Verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors or representatives for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21 is what I'm getting at. For he hath made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are as righteous as we're going to be. But just a little side note, that don't mean we don't try to be righteous. Okay? And we're going to get to that in just a minute, in progressive sanctification. We want to be righteous. We want to live righteously, because the righteous one is living on the inside of us. So, positionally, there is sanctification. A person is sanctified, set apart at the very moment of salvation, is perfected forever. So the sanctification of salvation can come only through the work of the Holy Spirit when a sinner puts their faith in the truth of God's Word. Let me just read you one more. Go ahead, turn over to 2 Thessalonians. A little bit of Bible drilling tonight. A little bit of page turning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How about that? He said, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so we are sanctified, we are made fit for heaven through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible talks about that there is one baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the family of God. Positionally, we are sanctified, set apart by the Spirit of God is how we become sanctified. So he says, chosen you, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So we see that there. We see in the Scriptures that those that are sanctified are perfected forever. The Bible teaches that everyone who is sanctified by the one offering of Jesus, which was his own body on the tree, that person is perfected forever. We'll go ahead and turn there. Hebrews 10. You can just listen along, follow along, however you learn best. But in Hebrews 10, just listen to this. Hebrews 10, verse 14. We've got a lot of places to turn, so I'm just going to give this one to you briefly. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so it was by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. His once and for all offering has sanctified us forever. We have been perfected. We have been sanctified, set apart by his perfect offering, once and for all offering. And you know the Old Testament, all the different offerings, and there's daily offerings, there's yearly offerings, and all of those things. But this one offering perfected us forever. This simply means that the believer has a complete, perfect forever salvation. This is our position in Christ. Again, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so the first fold word of sanctification or meaning has to do with positional sanctification. But number two, there is progressive sanctification. There is that progressive setting apart that God does in our life of us and sin. A saved person must set their self aside daily so God can use them in Christian service. This is where I'm sure a lot of us want to really listen to tonight. I know I'm very interested in progressive sanctification as I am positional sanctification. This is what we call progressive sanctification and refers to the believer getting closer to God every day and becoming more like Jesus through studying the Word of God, through prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit, and by faithfulness to church. We progress in our Christian walk. We become more like Jesus. That's the goal. A believer must keep themselves from sin and all that would hinder them from serving the Lord and from living a holy, consecrated life. 1 Thessalonians, I want you to turn there, chapter 4. Let me get there myself. Listen to this in 1 Thessalonians 4. Stay with me tonight. Talking about progressive sanctification. Setting ourselves aside daily as God would have us. Becoming more like Him. Yielding to Him. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So Paul is saying, I'm writing you to tell you how you should walk in your Christian life, the steps you should take that are pleasing to God, so that you would abound or surpass the usual in fruit bearing or maturity. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. What is fornication? Well, we pretty much know what that is. It's anything outside the marriage bed. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So that's telling us, he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your maturity, your growth, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In plainer terms, you know how to conduct yourself in order to get close to God and mature and to grow more. You know how to do that. You know the temptations you face that would set you back. You know what would benefit you getting close to God. You know that. I don't know that. I don't know what that looks like for you. I know what that looks like for me. I know one thing. If I go by Publix tonight after church and I go to the bakery, I shouldn't be thinking about this in church. Thank you, son. And I say, oh yeah, I want that red velvet cake right there with the red sprinkled all over it, cream cheese icing. And I buy it, I go home, and I put it on the counter, and I say, as much as I want you, I'm not going to touch you. Now, what do you think the odds are that I won't touch that cake during the night. At some point, knowing I've been on a diet for a year, okay, knowing that at the right time, under the right set of circumstances, pop that top. I go back, I cut me out a piece. I know better than that. If I know I'm going to be tempted, don't even put it in the house. Am I right about it? I should know how to possess my vessel physically and getting healthy and trying to stay healthy. I know better. If I ate that cake, a piece of that cake, and I feel sick, I knew better. I knew better. Same thing spiritually. I partake in a sin, and it allures me in, and the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. I enjoy it, but afterwards I feel terrible. I knew better. I knew better. I ought to know how to possess my vessel when it comes to sanctification, when it comes to getting closer to God, and it comes to yielding to Him and leaving some old things behind. I ought to know what to do. And so Paul says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from buying the cake, because you know you're going to need it. That you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. So look, you might be able to purchase a cake and put it on your counter and not touch it until the next holiday. It ain't going to make it one night at my house without at least having a finger stroked across the top of it. And so that's what it looks like for me versus that's what it looks like for you. Hebrews says, it talks about in chapter number 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, encircles us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Given reference to that tunic that dangles down to the ankles, and how they have to, in them Gretchen games, they have to bind it up in the waist belt and take up the slack, because when they're running, if they don't, it'll get all wound up in their legs and they'll fall, so they have to take it up and run. That's what we're to do. There are certain things in life that may trip you up that don't trip me up. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient unto me. There are things that may trip me up and not trip you up. Then there's those black and white sins, the things that we know is wrong. And so it's all about conducting ourselves so we can perform better. I believe it may be Galatians. I stand corrected if I'm wrong. Somewhere along in there, it says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And so sanctification, progressive sanctification, is about learning from error and about moving forward with the Lord. It's about knowing what will throw us off track and what will keep us on track. Paul says it is God's will for us to know this and to practice this. Second Timothy chapter 2. Quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. Listen to this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, I praise the Lord that I know Him, but something even greater than that, He knows me. He knows me. He says, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is sanctification, is leaving behind some things. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, clean, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He continues on and says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is sanctification. It is laying aside those weights and sins. And so he says here the word purge. The word purge. Look at that word purge in verse number 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these. That word purge means to cleanse. To cleanse. It speaks of a Christian purging out anything in their life that is not holy and Christ honoring. If you went to the restaurant tonight and you sat down and they gave you your silverware and you went to eat your vegetables and you picked up your fork and there was a hunk of meat, dried up meat, left on your fork, would you use that fork to dig in those green beans? No. Somebody said, if I'm hungry enough, I will. No, you wouldn't. It's nasty thinking about it. So what do? You send it back. Waiter, waitress, someone left their leftovers on my fork. Would you please give me another fork? And what the Lord is saying tonight, some of us, we have purged ourselves, we have consecrated ourselves, we have made our vessels practically. We've been in the Word, we're not perfect, but we have set ourselves aside for God's use. Some of us are God says, okay, I want to use you, but others may not have prepared themselves as well, and they may still have some junk that hasn't been taken care of and purged out, and God's saying, give me another one. Yeah, you're my child, but no, give me another one. I'm going to use this one over here. I'm not going to use you. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I'm not going to eat off of a fork that has a chunk of meat on it for somebody else's food. I'm not going to do it. Send me another one. So the Lord tonight is saying, I'm looking for a vessel to use. Give me one that's clean. Give me one that's clean. We are clean positionally, made right by the righteousness of God, but practically we have to practice being clean. Or we're not going to be used. All right. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, we learn about leaven. And leaven spreads. It contaminates. Of course, Paul's speaking there about the church can contaminate the others in the church. Christians are not attempting to save themselves, for they are already saved. But we are working to maintain a close walk with the Lord. And to not partake in sin as much as possible. Try not to partake in sin at all. But it is like leaven. It contaminates. Leaven allows dough to rise. And so that's over in 1 Corinthians 5, 7. If you want to take the time later to look at that. Progressive sanctification is what we have there. Positional sanctification. Again, the measure of sanctification. And then lastly tonight, there is perfected sanctification. Perfected. There's positional, there's progressive, and then there's perfected sanctification. And this is the one that I truly love outside of positional sanctification, is perfected sanctification. That is, one day you and I will be in heaven with a glorified body and stand complete in Jesus. It is finished. No more dealing with this robe of flesh. No more progressive sanctification. No more trying. One day it'll be over and we'll be in a place where there is no more sin. No ability to give in. No more struggle. No more heartache. No more tears. No more former memories. What a blessing that one day we will be ultimately perfect as He's perfect. This is what we call perfected sanctification. It refers to our complete salvation in heaven when we stand unblameable and perfect before God. I got a few verses I'm going to give you briefly. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Listen to this quickly. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Paul speaking, and of course in this chapter, he's talking about loving one another and having love towards one another and abounding in love. Verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Perfected sanctification. We experience progressive sanctification. We try to love one another. We move towards love and all of these other things, abounding and maturing and growing. But one day he will present us unblameable by the holiness of his Son before God. What a blessing that is to know that. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Only God can impute holiness of that kind. And because we have positional sanctification, because we are positionally holy, we practice holiness, and one day we'll be completely holy. All right. Let's see. The word unblameable in this verse, it means irreproachable, blameless, faultless. The believer will stand before God without any fault, for we will stand in his likeness and glory. There's another verse in... we're in 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians still, going from chapter 3 to chapter 5, verse 23. The Bible says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word holy here, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That word holy means complete to the end, absolutely perfect. And again, we see believers will stand absolutely perfect in the presence of God. And Paul's prayer here is that that he would sanctify us wholly and body, soul, and spirit. Let's see. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, the word holy here means complete to the end, absolutely perfect. And we see that one day we'll stand absolutely perfect, body, soul, and spirit. And we'll be presented to Christ as his bride without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish. That's in Ephesians 5 and verse 27. Right now we are sanctified in Jesus. We have his righteousness. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. But then when we get to heaven, we will have our glorified bodies. And what a blessing that will be. We will stand in him complete. That's perfected sanctification. One day, we will be perfect forever. What a blessing that is. Let me mention this before we close out tonight. These are just some other verses about sanctification in the believer's life. I'm just going to shoot them out there to you, and we're going to be done. Jesus prayed for the believer's sanctification in John 17. Those who are sanctified have an inheritance in Acts 20. The believer is sanctified by faith, Acts 26. The believer is sanctified by the Holy Ghost, Romans 15. The believer is sanctified in Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1. The believer is sanctified right now and washed from their old sins, 1 Corinthians 6:11. The believer must be sanctified for Christian service, 1 Thessalonians 4, in that chapter. Jesus calls them that are sanctified brethren, Hebrews 2:11. The sanctified believer is perfect forever, Hebrews 10:14. The believer is sanctified by the blood, Hebrews 10:29. The believer is sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ. And so those are just some various verses on sanctification as we cover them tonight. Let me mention this, and we'll definitely be through. The following things here are also said to be sanctified, meaning set aside for God's glory, whether a person, a people, nation, places, days, or objects. Here are those. All things that are to be used in the service of God must be sanctified. And here are some things, days, people, some mentions of sanctification in the Bible. Genesis 2:3, the Sabbath day must be sanctified. The people of Israel must be sanctified. Exodus 19:14. The tabernacle, there's sanctification dealing with it. The furniture of the tabernacle. The priest who approaches God in the Old Testament. Sanctification deals with that. Sacrifices must be sanctified. The firstborn must be sanctified. 1 Samuel 7:1 speaks of Eleazar and his sanctification. 1 Chronicles 15:14, the Levites are sanctified, or to be sanctified. The temple to be sanctified. Jeremiah speaks of sanctification. He was set apart and sanctified before he was even born to be a prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ was sanctified, set apart for God's usage in glory. John 10:36. The church is sanctified. Ephesians 5:26. And then the believing sinner is sanctified. Again, 1 Corinthians 6:11. So again tonight, that's the doctrine of sanctification in a nutshell. That's the teaching of sanctification. And so we mentioned the meaning, and then we mentioned the measure. Again, there's positional sanctification, set aside by God. We are forever sanctified, perfect, as we're ever going to be. Progressive, becoming more like Jesus now on earth, and then perfected sanctification. One day we will be forever perfect in His presence. Again, one person said, sanctification is the process by which Jesus saves someone, walks with them, conforms them, and one day meets them. Sanctification. How are you doing with your walk with God tonight? Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. Subjects like this, God, can get confusing sometimes if we're not careful delivering the subject. So, Lord, I pray that I hadn't said anything that was confusing or misleading of any kind. I pray, Lord, tonight that I didn't misinterpret any verse in the Bible. I know I didn't, as I understand the Bible. But God, I'm thankful, God, that those of us that are saved are perfect already. We have your righteousness. And because of that fact, Lord, when we fall short, help us to just get up and go again, showing appreciation for the righteousness we have. But at the same time, God, help us progress in our walk and become more like you. And Father, we'll stand one day with you in heaven rejoicing that we are forever perfected in your sight and no longer dealing with life in this world anymore. We love you tonight. We thank you, God. Prepare us, as the song says, our hearts to be a sanctuary, Lord, where we can worship you. Help us be ready. Help us have our forks clean each and every day, but help us come with clean silverware for Sunday to come and dine with you, Lord. We love you tonight. We pray for all these requests tonight, even the things that hadn't been mentioned, the unspokens that there may be some unspokens tonight. We pray for the unspoken prayer requests and all of the other things, God. Keep us safe. Bring us back safely on Sunday to worship you. Help us tell somebody about Jesus between now and then. Invite someone to church. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen.